mighty God we serve. In Exodus chapter 14, we read about the Lord delivering the children of Israel from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. He caused the water to part, and the children of Israel went across on dry land. That always amazes me. You know, it isn't just that he caused the water to part, but when they went across, the ground was dry. And the Egyptians trying to follow were drowned. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua had the people march around Jericho seven times on the seventh day. And at the seventh time around, they yelled and the trumpets blew and the walls came down. 2 Kings 19, Jerusalem was besieged by the Syrians. They were surrounded. They thought that all hope was gone. They were cut off from food. They were starving. And the angel of the Lord went out and one night killed 185,000 Syrians and delivered them. 185,000, one angel, the angel of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the children of Israel were attacked by three countries, Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. And Joshua prayed, and God said, go forth into battle, but you won't have to do anything because the battle is mine. All you have to do is praise. Put the people that sing the songs and the musicians in front. And it confused the enemy so much that they killed each other off. When we read the events of the Bible, one might be tempted to question the historic accuracy of these events, right? But those of us that know our God. In Zechariah 12, 8 and 9, it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This will have a future fulfillment. I believe that. But it also had partial fulfillments in 1948, 1967, and 1973. As I said, we might be tempted to question the historic accuracy of the things that happened thousands of years ago. But 1948, 1967, and 1973, that's modern history. Has God done anything for them then? I have something I'm going to read here that I got off the internet. And it talks about, well, there's nothing in here about 1948. And that's okay because in May of 1948, I wasn't alive anyway. But 1967 and 1973 is what they're talking about. But there were miracles that God did in 1948. Israel became a nation overnight. That in itself is an incredible, incredible miracle. Because everybody thought that Israel was long gone. I believe that's where replacement theology came from. Well, there's no Israel, so the church has to be Israel. No. Israel happened overnight. Okay, this is in 1967. By June 5th, the outbreak of hostility seemed inevitable. Five Egyptian divisions of ground troops and two divisions of armor occupied the Sinai, ready to roll into Israel. Hundreds of tanks stood ready opposite Eilat, prepared to topple the Negev. The Jordanian army had placed thousands of soldiers and hundreds of tanks in the West Bank and along Israel's eastern border. Reinforcements from Iraq stood ready. On the northern border, Syrian soldiers on the Golan Heights dug in for a long fight. Israel was surrounded by all their enemies. Before the Arab nations could strike, Israel launched preemptive airstrikes against Egyptian airfields. As the Israeli Air Force took to the sky, the first miracle of the war occurred. Jordanian radar detected the planes and tried to warn Egypt. But the Egyptians had changed their coding frequency the previous day and had not yet updated the Jordanians with the new codes. The message never went through, giving Israel the element of surprise. The Egyptians had no time to react. The Israeli Air Force destroyed 6 Egyptian airfields and hundreds of Egyptian planes. In a single day, Israel destroyed the Egyptian and Syrian air forces. The Egyptian Air Force never even had a chance to leave the ground. That same day, the Israelis launched a ground offensive into the Gaza Strip and the Sinai, catching Egyptian troops completely by surprise. Israeli tanks and ground forces rolled into the heavily defended Sinai and quickly punched a hole through the lines. They advanced so rapidly that, again, the Egyptian forces scarcely had time to react. The speed of the Israeli advance placed at least one Israeli tank crew in a vulnerable position. They found themselves lost in the Sinai and surrounded by Egyptian posts. The tank commander prayed, Hashem. That's the word. That's a name that they use, which isn't a name. It literally means the name. So it keeps them from saying Lord, but I'll say Lord. Lord, you led our ancestors through this wilderness with a pillar of fire. Please show us the path on which you led our fathers out from this place. Incredibly, the crew spotted a ridgeway as if illuminated from above that led them through the rugged territory away from enemy posts and back to safety. On the first day of the war, the Israeli ground forces had to overrun the strategic road junction at Abu Aghela to gain access to a central route into the Sinai Desert, sending a wave of panic through the Egyptian command. In Bible times, God often assisted the people of Israel on the battlefield by throwing the Canaanites, Philistines, Arameans, and other enemies into panic and confusion. The Torah says, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. That's in Exodus 23, 27, and 28. By the second day of the six-day war, the Egyptian army had fallen into that same kind of confusion. Orders from the Egyptian commanders contradicted good sense, calling for unnecessary retreats and withdrawals. Several Bible stories tell about Israel's enemies succumbing to the supernatural induced panic and fleeing so quickly that they left their equipment and supplies strewn behind them. In 2 Kings 7:15, it says, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. A similar supernatural terror befell the Egyptian army. After the Egyptian minister of defense heard about the defeat at Abu Aghela, he inexplicably ordered all his units in the Sinai to retreat to the west bank of the Suez Canal. Some members of the Egyptian army offered the Israelis initial resistance, but soon they all fled their positions, leaving their heavy equipment behind. Israeli ground troops advancing into the Sinai found numerous Egyptian positions simply abandoned, with tanks and heavy armor left in perfect condition. They acquired so much abandoned Egyptian armor that after the war they had enough to outfit 5 new brigades. At the end of the six-day war to retake the Golan Heights, Israel had to win an uphill battle against a heavily entrenched and well-fortified Syrian army, consisting of 75,000 troops. It was estimated that 30,000 Israeli lives would be lost. Yet on June 9th, after just 7 hours of heavy fighting, Israel had miraculously gained control of the main sectors. The next morning, the Israeli forces still expected another day of fierce fighting. The Syrians, however, had other plans. Before the Israelis even got to them, they pulled out of the Golan, fleeing frantically and leaving weapons behind. The mountains, which were once strategically used to murder Jews, had fallen into the hands of the Jews. Having completed the final offensive, they signed a ceasefire. Due to great casualties, an Israeli platoon was left with over 25 men. 25 men. Nevertheless, what was left of the platoon continued to charge Tel Fakhr in the Golan Heights. Little did they know, Tel Fakhr was maybe the most heavily fortified position Syria had. It had trenches, bunkers, and heavy wiring, machine guns, anti-tank guns, and mortars. The Israeli soldiers did not stand a chance. 25 of them. That was until a miracle occurred for no reason that makes any sense. The Syrian captain instructed his men not to fire on the Israelis until they reached the wiring. Before the Syrians knew it, they were too late. The Jews are already inside. We've taken heavy casualties, they reported to their captain. Those who remained of the Israeli platoon were victorious and continued up the heights. Golan Heights are very strategic. As anybody knows anything about warfare, if you're firing down at people, you have a very incredible advantage. Well, that's Israel's now. 1973, the Yom Kippur War started. They started on the holy day, the highest Jewish holy day there is, Yom Kippur. Because people would be in church and people would be fasting and people would be observing the feast, the holiday. As the Yom Kippur War began in 1973, a small group of Israeli tanks was tasked with guarding the Golan Heights from an invading force of 3 Syrian infantry divisions and over 1,000 Syrian tanks. By day 4 of the war, just 3 Israeli tanks stood against 150 enemy tanks in an area of the Golan now known as the Valley of Tears. Rather than proceed against the 3 tanks, the Syrian forces suddenly and inexplicably turned around to head back to Syria. Why they did so remained a mystery until the Mossad interrogated the commander of Syria's 9th Army Division. Upon interrogation, it was disclosed that an army of angels was seen surrounding those few tanks. Here's another story, too, that I read that's not on here, but it was about a platoon that was maneuvering. They were changing position, and they found themselves in the middle of a minefield. They had to get on their belly with their bayonets ahead of them, trying to find out if there's a mine that they're about to discover the hard way. One of the soldiers prayed that God would help. A strong wind came up and blew all the sand off all the mines. Does God still do miracles? Yeah, He does. Bob Dylan, in one of his songs, maybe it's one of his songs, there's some question about whether he wrote some of the songs that some people think he stole them from England when he was over there on a trip, took advantage of it. Anyway, one of his songs was, "If God's on Our Side." And he says, if God's on our side, He'll stop the next war. God is a God of peace, isn't He? But Exodus 15:3 also says the Lord is a man of war. One of the names for God in the Bible is the Lord of hosts. It's Yahweh Sabaoth. Sabaoth means hosts, but with a special reference to warfare or service. Lord of hosts is the name of the Lord in manifestation of power. Psalms 24:10. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's found, the Lord of hosts is found a couple times in the Psalms. It's not found in the Pentateuch, the Torah. I'm not even sure I pronounce Pentateuch. That's how often I use it. It's not specifically used in Joshua and Judges, but it's alluded to. Jeremiah the prophet, during the time of approaching national judgment, uses the name about 80 times. Haggai uses it 14 times, Zechariah about 50 times, and Malachi, little tiny 4-chapter book of Malachi, uses it about 25 times. The word host is related to heavenly bodies, angels, saints, and sinners. What it comes down to is the hosts are the heavenly hosts and the earthly hosts. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. The children of Israel had entered the land and they were getting ready to attack Jericho. They had observed the feast of Passover. The manna had stopped. They had circumcised everybody. That's certainly something you want to do 3 days before you attack Jericho, right? Anyway, God has a way of doing things, and I won't argue with him. Starting in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. Are you for us or for our enemies? No. Interesting answer, isn't it? But as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto a servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The captain of the Lord's hosts. The Lord of hosts. The angel of the Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Savior. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all through the Old Testament. Whose side are you on, Lord? No, he says. Whose side are you on? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. There's a battle going on. And we can see that Chris was talking about in Africa. And they see it a lot more extremely than we do. But just because we don't always observe it, and just because we don't notice it as much, there's an incredible battle going on in this country. The Bible instructs us about warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 3 said, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. And that's the full armor of God, not part of it. We need all of it. It's a good study. Verse 12 says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But you know what it also says? It says we do wrestle against the spiritual realm. We can't avoid it. We can't sit back and let the battle go on without doing anything. It's going to infect us. We see the battle going on in the natural, and we ignore the battle that's going on in the spiritual, don't we? Someone hits you over the head with a baseball bat, are you going to get mad at the baseball bat? No, you're going to get mad at the person that swung it. And it's the same way, spiritual versus natural. Because there's someone that's swinging baseball bats at every one of us that wants to destroy us. We have an enemy. Second Timothy 3:1 says, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. As I said, there's a battle going on and it's getting pretty ugly. You know, there's two sides that are competing for this government and neither one of them are really anything to write home about. But one of those sides actually booed God at a national political convention in 2012. Tens of thousands of people booed God. Isn't that amazing? After all he's done for this country, I heard stories during the Gulf War. Similar stories of things that happened, winds changing when chemical weapons may have been used. Amazing stories of God protecting his people, protecting our people. Boo God? Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In Romans chapter 1, the Bible condemns a lifestyle, and in verse 32, it condemns those that approve of it. Now, we can have our decision about what we feel about that lifestyle, but the way I look at it, it doesn't have anything to do with how I feel about it necessarily. It's what does God say about it? Whose side am I going to take? Whose side am I on? There's going to come a time, and it may already be, where we're going to have to take a stand for the things of God. And it's not just that one particular lifestyle. It's everything that's evil that's being accepted. They say you tolerate something and then you accept it, and then it becomes the main way of doing things. That's how civilizations all through history have disappeared. Anyone objecting are called intolerant or worse. Whose side are we on? Well, the Bible says love your neighbor. We need to remember that before it says love your neighbor, it also says love your God. That takes precedent over everything else. Love God in his righteousness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are we with the world, or are we with God? Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So whose side are we on? Whose side are you on? I ask myself the same question. I have to. I have to ask it regularly. What would Jesus do? What would God want me to do? In our text, speaking of warfare, spiritual warfare, in our text of Joshua 5:13 through 15, where Joshua encounters the captain of the Lord's host, there's a beautiful truth that's hidden there. Something that should bless and encourage all of God's people. Verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked." He lifted his eyes and looked. He lifted his eyes from maybe his fear, maybe his anxiety, maybe his concern about how the battle was going to go. He lifted his eyes from his problems and he looked. He looked to the Lord. "And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand." As Joshua went out to survey the battle site, what did he see? Who did he encounter? The Lord of hosts? The angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ, our Lord? And what was he doing? He was already there. He had his sword drawn. He was there. He was ready for battle. He was already there. Whatever you're facing, whatever your battle, God is already there. And he's ready for you. He's ready to fight for you. He's ready. He's ready for us to do like Joshua did, to look away from our concerns and our problems and look to him. to look up. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Are we ready for the battle? God is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we thank You, Lord, that You're a powerful God. We thank You, Lord, that You strengthen us and You help us, Lord. And as we go into battle, Lord, we can rest assured that You are already there. And we thank You. Thank You for Your word. Lord, I want to thank You for every person that came here today, Lord. And I just pray for Your blessing on each life, that You would meet each need, that You would strengthen each one, fill each one with Your love and with Your spirit and with Your word and with Your ways. Be with us, Lord, as we go forth the rest of our day, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. That concludes our service.